Welcome to Grace Tabernacle. We invite you to join us on the journey to transform people into contagious, wholehearted worshipers and followers of Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful toward achieving that goal in your life. Now, let's join in the fellowship of Grace Tabernacle for a relevant message from our pastor, Gary Washburn, that we believe will lead you closer to the heart of God.
If you think that you can earn something from God by, you know, not sinning or doing something or earning something by doing something religious, then that's not grace. You have to understand, God is gracious, and what He gives to us is all unmerited favor. You don't earn it. You can't keep rules. You can't live by law and expect to experience God's grace. The law was the schoolmaster that brought us to the point to realize that there's no one's ever kept the law, only Jesus. And then God's abundant grace is provided to you and I. God does things for us out of His favor, out of His loving kindness, out of His graciousness, out of His compassion, even for our weakness, that He sent His own Son to die for us. Yeah. And the acrostic that you heard last week for grace is God's riches, but it's at Christ's expense. Never think that grace is cheap. There's no thing. Grace has a great expense. God's only Son. What more could He give? And this is how God gives us grace, because He looks at us as believers through the eyes of Jesus, through the blood of Jesus, and He sees no sin in us because Jesus took all of our sin and all of our condemnation on the cross. And when He said, "It's paid for, it's paid in full," it is paid for, it's paid in full. And it's ridiculous for us to think we can add something to that, like being righteous enough or trying to be good enough or trying to earn something. That's a disgrace to grace. And last week we began by understanding even the Old Testament was trying to reveal to us how gracious God was. Last week the message was entitled Discovering God as He Really Is. And many of you are beginning to see that you have brought religious concepts and traditions of men and Old Testament, Old Covenant teaching, trying to bring it into a mixture of New Covenant teaching, and it won't mix. And many people are living with Old Testament theology, and they don't really know God as He really is. God's own self-description in Exodus 34 were the very first words that God used to describe Himself. He said, "I am compassionate. I'm gracious. I'm abounding in loving kindness. I'm forgiving sin, trespasses, and iniquities, but I'm also just." And only God puts all that together and reveals to us what He's really like. And you understood from last week that if our perspective of God is wrong, then our response to God will be wrong. And you can see that in people's walks today because they have a wrong perception of God. And last week I shared with you about Adam and Eve, how they were hiding from God, expecting wrath. Yes, they disobeyed God. They were expecting wrath. And yes, there are consequences when we sin. But thank God that God is a God of compassion and a God of grace, as He's revealed. And He says in His word in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And the Amplified Version says where sin increased, grace, God's unmerited favor, has surpassed it and increased the more and superabounded. It wasn't just grace to cover the sin, it was an overpayment. And that's what Jesus is. He's an overpayment for all of our sins. Grace superabounded. God's unmerited favor. God, because He wants to show His character, He wants to show His compassion, He wants to show His loving kindness to us. And last week we heard again, by way of review, that God's grace is God giving us His very best while we were at our very worst. This is grace. God showing us what he's really like, even when we weren't interested, even while we were sinners. And it's interesting, last week we discovered, after this incredible display of God's grace to Adam and Eve in the garden, the world didn't get better, it got worse. Not long after that, there was the first murder, Cain and Abel. And then on and on for the next few generations, lust increased and violence increased. And it got to the point where they had a total disregard, humanity had a total disregard for God. The whole human race was now contaminated with a satanic sin nature. And God decided that it would be best to destroy the whole world. But one man out of all of humanity found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What's his name? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah, his name means rest. His name means rest. The same rest that Jesus said that we would find if we would come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and you will find rest unto your soul. We come unto Jesus. We come unto Jesus as he really is, and he promises us rest. He promises us grace in time of need. And you got to think about this. How did Noah find grace in the eyes of the Lord? And remember, God called him a righteous man. And the Bible doesn't pull any punches and doesn't cover the things that he did. A righteous man doesn't call him a sinless man, calls him a righteous man. Remember, even after the ark experience, and Noah and the family comes out of the ark after the flood subsided and the water went down, Noah had a vineyard and he drank too much wine. He got so drunk he couldn't stand up. And then he got naked. Some people say, I can't say that word, naked. Did I say it right? I'm in the South. That's how we say it. So there, Terry, wherever you are. He makes fun of me. He says, you can't say that. But here is a man who's called righteous by God. How could a man who gets falling down drunk and without any clothes on, I kind of bypass that word, and how could he do that and God call him righteous? Well, very simply, Scripture is very clear. Righteousness is not based on right doing. Righteousness, in God's eyes, is based upon right believing about Jesus, what he did for us. Now, Jesus hadn't come on the earth, obviously, but so Noah had to have a right belief about God. But you and I live on the opposite side of the cross. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And righteousness is a gift. You don't earn it. It's by grace are you saved, through faith that even God gives you for that. So Christianity, following God from the very beginning, from the get-go, is not about right doing, it's about right believing. Woo, that's right. What God is really like. And Jesus says, come unto me. You want to know what I'm like? Come unto me. I want to reveal myself to you. I want you to know God. And Jesus is God with flesh on. Jesus is God. He's the Son of God, but he's also God the Son. He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. And Jesus says, come unto me. If you really want to discover what God is like, do you really want to know him? Come to me. And then the second part of that in Matthew 11, and there are actually four things that he tells us to do. Number one, he says, come unto me. Number two, he says, take my yoke upon you. Number three, he says, learn of me. And number four, he says, find rest. And today we're going to look at the second part of outrageous grace, which is take my yoke upon you. Take it. He's not pushing it on you. He's offering something to you. He's offering to co-labor with you and I. He's offering you and I to be able to experience God's presence here and now in this life. Take my yoke upon you, grace, my ability, my enablement. And I love, here's a new acrostic for you to help you understand grace, especially from today's message. Grace is God releasing abundant, co-laboring enablement. God saying, I am coming unto you. Now you take my yoke, and this yoke that you put on is a double yoke. It's not a single yoke. It's a double yoke. I'm in it with you. You are with me. And from here to the rest of the eternity, we co-labor together. I'm with you. You're with me. And my burden is easy. My yoke is light. So grace is God releasing enablement of the Holy Spirit of Jesus with us. And it makes all the difference in the world when you and I understand, take my yoke upon me. It's remembering, Christian, you're not in this thing alone. You may be facing the fire of your life, the trial of your life. You're not in it alone. You can never say I'm alone and no one's helping me if you're a Christian, unless you haven't taken the yoke. He offers it to you. It's the yoke of his enablement, his presence with you. I'm with you in this. And what concerns you concerns me. What burdens you burdens me. Come, let's do this thing together called life. Let me show you how to make it easy. There's something different. When a person is born from above, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in them, and there should be a difference. And I don't mean just outward behavior. There's a difference in the way you handle things. There's a difference in the way you handle burdens. There's a difference in the way you handle trials, because someone's with you and you're not alone anymore. You've got inner strength that people can't see, but they know that there's something different about you. And it's Jesus, it's his yoke. And so my part from this moment on is now to be yoked with Jesus. Make sure that I'm aware that he's with me. I'm not alone. My part is to abide in faith. Believe that he's with me. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. My part is to abide in faith no matter what the situation is at the moment, no matter how dark it gets, no matter what storm comes my way. My part is to abide in faith and remember I'm co-laboring with him and he's co-laboring with me. And it's not even labor, it's easy because of his presence. His presence makes a difference. And one of the best examples today we're going to see is in the Old Testament, is in the life of Joseph. Joseph in the Old Testament was the favored son of Jacob who became Israel. You know, Jacob had 12 sons and Joseph was the favored son. Made him a special coat of many colors. Joseph had been given dreams by God, and one day he made the mistake of sharing those dreams with his father and his brothers. Be careful who you tell your dreams to. And he came and he told him this dream that he had that one day that his father and his brother would be bowing down to him. And his brothers hated him. Now, I don't mean disliked. They hated him. So much so that they plotted his murder. They had planned, we are wiping this guy out. He is no more. They planned, premeditated his murder. And it just so happens when you have grace upon your life, the presence of the Lord with you, things happen. Just go ahead and say that. Things happen. I'm talking about just things you can't explain. You can't tell everybody, but good things happen that keep the bad things from getting to the point of where it would absolutely wipe you out. It's because Joseph had faith in the goodness of God. He had faith in the compassion of God. He had faith in the loving kindness of God. And with the revelation that he had, without even being born from above, he didn't have a born-again spirit. He didn't have a Bible. He didn't have a church. But with the revelation of God that he had, he realized the goodness of God. And in this world, and things just happened. For example, once his brothers got Joseph away from their father, and they're out in the wilderness, and they were planning his murder. It was a done deal. We're going to kill him. They already had their story made up. We're going to kill a goat and put some blood on it and take the coat back to our father and say some wild animal must have attacked Joseph. Oh, Dad. They had all this planned. Well, when grace is upon you, no weapon formed against you will prosper. Now, you have weapons formed against you, but they just won't prosper. It's like you frustrate the devil because you got God's grace upon you. See, now for us who are born again, you got to realize we have Jesus inside of us. No weapon will formed against you will prosper. Why? Because the devil cannot touch Jesus. And where's Jesus? He's right there in you. To touch you would be to touch Jesus. Uh-uh. I don't think so. The devil doesn't have a stranglehold on you. He's lied to you. No, he doesn't. The devil doesn't have you whipped and doesn't have you down and out where you have nothing to do and you don't know what to do. No, no. You got to break those lies off of you. You got to understand, no weapon formed against you will prosper. That's right. Things just happen. Well, it just happened that his oldest brother, Reuben, had a change of heart. And he intervened with the brothers and said, now, guys, I changed my mind. I don't think we ought to kill Joseph. I think we're going too far. Let's don't kill him. Let's just come up with some other idea. Just happened. Then it just happened that his other brother, Judah, came along and said, well, I've got an idea. Let's make some money off this deal. Let's sell him as a slave and get money for him. I agree. That's not a good idea to wipe him out. We might as well make some money on this. And it just so happened, as all this was transpiring, that there was a group of Ishmaelite traders who were going down the road. Oh, let's see if we can sell him to see if they're interested. Hey, guys, come over. Are you interested in buying a slave from us? We'll give you a good deal. It just happened. Are you with me? Grace. It just happened. I can't explain it. Grace happens. And all these things now seem real bad to Joseph. Now, you've got to look on the other end. Here's Joseph coming out to meet his brothers, and what happens? They capture him. They threaten to kill him. They throw him down in a pit, and then they sell him as a slave. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like grace to me. But he has a revelation of God. God, you're good. God, you're compassionate. You know what I'm going through. You know I didn't cause this. You know I didn't deserve this. You know God. And he knows that God is a gracious God. And all this seems bad, but he has to believe that the grace of God is at work in his life, and something will just happen when it's supposed to happen. And so when bad things happen, if you don't stay in faith, believer, And your point of view of God changes. Oh, God's after me. Oh, God's getting me. Oh, God remembered something I did or I didn't do. And your point of view changes. When bad things happen, what will happen to you? You get out of faith, you'll turn bitter. That's right. You'll turn bitter toward God. You'll turn bitter toward people. Joseph never turned bitter. He stayed in faith. Well, these are the moments when you're in a trial, when you're in a hard place, when you're in a difficult circumstance. That's when the devil jumps all over you. Ah, where's your God now? If God is so good and God is so, how come this is happening to you? God's angry with you. And the devil jumps all over that. Can I get an amen from somebody who's the devil whispering those words to him? The devil's a liar. He's always been a liar. And you got to recognize that voice, whether it be condemnation or anything else, that's from the enemy. It's not from God. Joseph is just 17 years old. He's sold as a slave. And for 11 years, he serves as a slave, never seeing his father, his family, not even know if he's ever going to see them again. Then he spends 2 years on a false charge of attempted rape, and he's in prison for 2 years. But faith keeps you from becoming bitter. Well, God, I don't know why this is happening to me. I don't know why I'm going through this. I don't know why I have to have this surgery. I don't know why this. Oh, God. But faith keeps you from getting bitter. And you know, some way, somehow, things are going to happen in my favor. Because I have unmerited favor on my life. I don't earn it. But I'm a child of God. I have grace upon me. I have unmerited favor. Something good's just going to happen somehow, sometime. And I'm going to be surprised by the goodness of God. And so you go through stuff, and you've got to keep yourself from getting bitter. And one of the indicators that a person is no longer abiding in faith is they have a bad attitude. A bad attitude and unbelief go together. If you got a bad attitude, you're not in faith. Faith believes God is going to work it out some way, somehow. I don't know. Yes, it's a difficult situation. I'm not ignoring the fact that I'm in a trial. I'm not ignoring the fact what the doctor told me. I'm not ignoring. I don't have a dime to my name in the bank and don't know how I'm going to pay these. I don't know how I'm going to do all this stuff. That's not for me to figure it out. I've committed this to God. I trust God. Now, you can go ahead and have a pity party if you want to, and you can go ahead and get depressed if you want to, and you can go down into the dumps as low as you want to go as you want to, and then you can act out in the flesh if you want to. You can go out and get drunk because you're depressed. You can go back and do drugs because you're depressed. You can go back and do pornography because you're depressed, but you're still going to have to come back and look at yourself in the mirror and say, I don't like what I'm looking at, because what you're looking at is unbelief and doubt. You need to look at yourself in the mirror with faith and say, I don't know how and I don't know when. God's done it before. He'll do it again. Hallelujah. We're going to get through it. He didn't bring me this far to drop me, and I'm not a loser. I'm a winner. I'm an overcomer, and God is in me is greater than he that's in the world. And you got to preach faith to yourself. Preach to yourself. Preach to yourself. Preach to yourself until you're a believer again. I mean, there's nothing out there of doubt and unbelief. I've been out there. Amen. Don't waste your time. You got to repent and come back anyway. You're a believer. God won't give up on you. But God will not control you. He'll give you the free will. And if you want to abide in doubt and unbelief and have a party with the devil, you go right ahead. You're going to be miserable. You're going to be miserable. So here we are. Here's Joseph. He's abiding in faith, and he doesn't get bitter, even though he's saying, probably saying, God, where are you? God, I don't understand. God, would you explain it to me? And at times, God chooses not to explain things. Most of the time, I ask God for understanding. He doesn't give it to me. He said, I didn't call you to walk by understanding. I called you to walk by faith. If you understood it, you wouldn't need faith. But you have faith in me, faith in my character, faith that I'm compassionate, faith that I'm gracious, faith that I'm loving and abounding in loving kindness, faith that I forgive all your sins, and faith that I'm just, I will do what is right. Do you believe in me? Yes, sir, I do. Then walk by faith in me that I'm good and will always do good to you. So when you're abiding in faith, your point of view is always good. God's good. God is good. God is good. All the time, God is good. He always hears me. God's never abandoned me. He'll never desert me. I'm not alone in this. See, you got to do self-talk. You got to remind yourself of what you said you believe about God. God's going to turn things around. I know God's working for me. He's not working against me. And the scripture that best describes the grace of God at work is back in the Old Testament. Before the new covenant, in Joseph's life, is in Genesis 39, verses 2 and 3. And the Lord was with Joseph. You can stop right there and scratch out Joseph's name. Put your name in there if you're a believer. And the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his master. He's a slave, the Egyptian. Next verse. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him. Huh, isn't that interesting? Here is a man who's an idolater, a pagan, Potiphar. He's not a believer in God, but he could see the hand of God Almighty on Joseph. I'm telling you, lost people are watching you, watching your attitude, and they're listening to your words. Because what's coming out of your mouth and what's coming out of your face is revealing to people whether you're in faith or not. And his master saw the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused, just happened, all that he did to prosper in his hand. Now, we don't know what all that was, but that's what God did, caused it to prosper. Then the next verse in verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor, which is the word grace, inside of the chief jailer when he's in prison. Falsely accused, he has grace. When he's a slave, he has grace. When his brothers are about to kill him, he has grace. Everywhere he goes, things happen. Verse 23, the chief jailer did not supervise anything in Joseph's charge. He just said, hey, Joe, here's the keys. You're in charge. I'm going on vacation. I'm going out for a long lunch. Here, you just handle everything. He put everything in Joseph's charge because, say it with me, the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made prosper. You don't need to know what God is up to in all the details and what's going to happen, because it's not what you know, but who you know that makes the difference. That's a fact. Do you know the one who said, come unto me, all ye who are weary of religion and your work and your legalism and your toil, and I'll give you rest. Do you know him? Do you know the one who said, take my yoke upon you? If you don't, you need to. See, you can know about him but not know him. You need to know him. You can be in religion not know him. Jesus, in fact, is speaking these words to religious people. He's speaking these words to people that claim to be followers. They came to hear him preach. And he's telling them something that they're lacking. First of all, come unto me. You may believe in me. You may claim to be a follower of me. But you're not in the place that I am from which I rule the world, because in my place of living, in my place of experiencing life, I live out of rest. I fall asleep in the middle of storms while everybody else panics. When you have this rest, you live life differently than those who haven't come unto Jesus. And take my yoke upon you. And when you take on the yoke of Jesus, when you know that you're co-laboring now with him, you're not in this alone. Every moment you practice his presence. Now, something happens in your life. He's the same one who told us things like, do not worry about your life. Don't be anxious about clothing and food and things you need for money and things like that. Don't worry about that stuff. Your Father in heaven knows what you have need of, and things will happen if you focus on me. He's the same one who wrote in his Bible, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is the same one. Have you taken his yoke? Or are you just looking at it from a distance? You know, this is one of those things that I can preach about, but it's something you got to experience. You've already heard enough sermons. You already have enough knowledge. What you're lacking is a personal experience where you take on the yoke. Ah. I don't want out of this one again, Lord. I want to take on your yoke. I want to be able to look to the right, and there you are. That's how close. I want to carry your presence with me wherever I go and whatever I do. I want to be yoked to you, Jesus, the awareness of your presence. Does having Jesus in your life make any difference? I mean, just going to heaven. I'm talking about, does it make any difference now? Well, you still got the same problems. You still got the same bills to face. You still may face the same doctor report. Does it make any difference? The world's waiting to see. Only people who've taken the yoke of Jesus upon them know it makes a difference. Oh, the burden's there, but now I'm not alone in this. He's with me. He'll tell me the way to go when I need to know. He'll show me provision when I need it. It's a walk by faith, you see. What a privilege we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to call upon Him in prayer. What a privilege. I'm walking in this life and I'm not alone. I'm not alone. We're yoked together. He says, I'm with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. In Hebrews 13:5, the scripture said, Jesus said that. I'll never leave you. I'm yoked to you. I'm in you and you're in me, and we're in this thing together, and we co-labor, and I'm going to show you how to do things that you do not know to do. I'll lead you to solutions that you don't know of. I'll give you grace that is sufficient even in your weakness and even in your failure. When you don't deserve it, you'll see how compassionate and how gracious and how good I am to you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Some of you have an Old Testament understanding of God. You have, I don't know where you got it from. It doesn't matter. But some of you have this Old Testament understanding that, well, God's with me as long as I'm walking in obedience. God's with me as long as I do what's right. God's with me as long as I don't disobey Him. But the moment I do something wrong, the moment I mess up, if I don't confess it right away, then He's left me. And I got to repent, I got to rededicate myself, and I got to come back up and get saved again. You're going to wear yourself out. Religion will wear you out. Look at one who knows. It will wear you out. And many times people get worn out enough that they quit and they walk away from what they thought was truth and they abandon seeking God because they say, well, it works for others, but it won't work for me. I guess I'm not one of the chosen. It's a lie of the enemy. The truth is, God is with you when you do right. He's with you when you fail, and He's still with you no matter what, wherever you go. He said, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. You believe you've been yoked with Jesus. Then it makes a difference. Whatever you face, whatever you're dealing with. And then the next verse in Hebrews 13 says, there's a reason God does this. He says, so that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. No, no, no. So that we what say? We're confident. What He said, He will do. What He promised, because He's faithful, He will do it. I don't have to wait to understand it. God wants you to be able to walk through this life with all the, you know, uncertainties of what's going to happen and what's going to happen to the economy. What are the terrorists going to do in America? And all these things when you watch the news that strike fear. What are we going to do about health care? What are we going to do about finances? What are we going to... Well, God wants you to be able to confidently walk through this life and this world and you to say in the face of anything that rises up against you, you say, the Lord is my helper. I don't care what you say. I don't care what the news says. I don't care what anybody says. The Lord is my helper. I depend on Him. He is faithful. He's true. And He always has been. Amen. Well, I don't see a lot of people doing that. You need to preach faith to yourself. You need to preach faith to yourself. This is saying you say something out of your mouth. It didn't say you read it. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. Come on, practice that with me. Would you stand to your feet for a moment? You gotta, come on. You gotta have confidence. If you don't get trained here before you go out there and start practicing right here in the house of faith, what are you gonna do out there? So that we confidently say, now say it with me. Now put a little umph in it. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. When the doctor says you got cancer and you got 6 months to live, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. When the banker calls you and says you're overdrawn, and by the way, you better get down here in the next 10 minutes or we're going to add fees to your bank account because you ain't got no money in there, you will say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. Oh, and when the terrorists come knocking on your door and say, give us your guns and we're taking over this country or whatever it is they're going to say, you will say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. And when the devil comes to you in the middle of the night and gives you little nightmares and little scary dreams and all this kind of stuff, you're going to say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. Well, who are you saying it to? Well, you're saying it to yourself and anybody who's listening. And if the devil's around there causing a spirit, if you're telling him, did you hear me? The Lord is my helper. You just get on out of here. Okay, you can be seated. You got to get ready. This is preparation. This ain't preaching for entertainment. This is preaching to equip you to do the work of the ministry. So we confidently see. See, faith says something. Faith talks. Faith doesn't just sit there and hunker down and take a beating. Faith stands up and says, no, you don't. The Lord's my helper, you see. And it could be something as simple as a whisper. It doesn't always have to be a shout. Sometimes it's good to shout just to get the shout out of you and build yourself up in the Lord. But you don't have to shout. You could just do it as a whisper. When the enemy trying to intimidate you publicly or you're at school and they're talking about people who believe in God are leaning upon a crutch or whatever it may be. You got faith inside of you, and you simply say the words, God is with me. God is for me. God is with me. God is for me. God is with me. God is. You just whisper that under your breath because faith is always talking. When the devil talks to you, if you'll be still and quiet on the inside, you'll hear faith talk back. God's not silent when the accuser of the brethren comes against you. God's not silent when the enemy comes and tries to condemn you. God says, no, that ain't true. That's a lie. There's a voice on the inside of you called the Holy Spirit. God is with me. God is for me. God is with me. God is for me. And Joseph had faith in the God that was with him and the God that was for him. And he said, I don't see him. I don't hear a voice, but I got confidence. Now, here's a question for you. How do you know, believer, that you've taken the yoke of Jesus upon you and that he is really with you and he is co-laboring in you? Well, one way that you know is that you maintain awareness of him. You practice his presence throughout the day. You talk to him through the day. You talk to him. In your car alone, you talk to God. In your house, you talk to God. You're on your walk, you talk to God. He's with you. He's person. You have conversation. You ask for his guidance. And you wait expecting that he will help you. He will show you. And the byproduct that you have faith and that you're co-laboring and you have the yoke of Jesus upon you is this. You quit worrying. Oh, me. Right here's where a lot of repentance has to happen. You quit worrying. Totally. I know you're sitting there pointing a judgmental finger at me. Well, preacher, have you quit worrying yet? Right now I have, yes. Yeah, right now. Because I say, the Lord's my helper. I'm not going to be afraid. You quit worrying. Corrie Ten Boom said, "Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength." You won't have any strength if you worry. It's like driving a boat and pulling the plug out the back. As soon as you stop, it's going to fill up with water and you're going to sink. Now, this doesn't happen automatically. It happens because you step in faith. It happens because you speak faith. It happens because you reject bitterness. It happens because you resist Satan. You have to resist him. He's a liar. He's a thief. He's coming to you in thoughts and fear and anxiety, and you resist him. How? By being in faith, saying what the Lord says. God is with me. God is for me. God is with me. God is for me. I will not be defeated. I have everything I have need of. God will supply all my needs. So it doesn't happen automatically. You first come to him. See, if somebody here today maybe never come to Jesus. He says, come. Come to me. Don't come to religion. Don't come to church. Come to me. Come to me. Throw aside your faulty view of God and come to Jesus. Jesus is the full expression of what the Father is like. And you'll never hear a condemning, accusing word out of Jesus. He's compassionate. He says, come. And if you've never come to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, you need to come. You need to come, and you need to come now, and you need to come today. And then after, if you say, well, I've come to Jesus, I've been born from above. Well, have you taken the yoke of his presence? Well, yeah, I was born again. I have his. No. I'm talking about, are you living in the daily awareness that he is with you? Are you practicing his presence when you face a trial? Are you practicing his presence in the midst of whatever you're going through at the moment? Do you practice his presence? Or do you have to always run to somebody else to get them to pray for you because you're not sure God hears your prayers? Hello. Well, you know, I haven't been righteous enough, so I don't know that God hears my prayers. I need to find somebody more righteous, so I'll come over here and ask this righteous person to pray for me. Wrong view of God. He said for you, get up out of your seat and come to him. He didn't say go clean it up first. He said come to me. Come to me. If you're weary of doing it your way, if you've got heavy burdens on you that you cannot bear any longer, you don't know what to do, Jesus said, come unto me, and you will find rest. You will find Noah in the ark, which represented Jesus. You'll find safety. You'll find protection. You'll find that all you ever needed was in Jesus. He was called Emmanuel, God with us. He's with you to co-labor with you with whatever mountain that's before you. But it's a double yoke. Jesus has it on, and he invites you to take his yoke. Come here, get in this with me. Let me show you how to do it. Learn to walk in my rhythm. Don't hurry, I don't hurry. Don't worry, I don't worry. Walk with me. Walk at my pace. And when I say, let's go to the right, we go to the right. When I say go to the left, we go to the left. When I say stop, we stop. When I say let's just wait, we wait. When I say let's just praise the Lord, we praise the Lord. When I say be still on the inside, we're just still. God's rhythm, God's life, God's unforced rhythm of grace, that's walking with Jesus. That's what God always wanted. In the Garden of Eden, he just wanted to walk with them, talk with them. Fellowship with him. Let me show you how to do this. Walk with me. Let me show you. Let me teach you. Oh, don't worry, child. I'm with you. I'm never going to leave you. I'm for you. Don't let the devil paint a wrong view of me. I'm compassionate. I run to you when you fall down. You scrape your knee, I'm there. I'm a good daddy. I'm not a wrathful God. I'm a loving God. All my wrath, the wrath that you deserve and the world deserve, I put on my son Jesus on the cross. And I'm not angry with you anymore. In fact, I have given you by faith the gift of righteousness. The gift. Oh, no, no, you don't earn it. I give it to you. And now, because I'm with you and you are with me, we learn how to live life differently. We learn how to abide in the vine like a branch. We learn how to go to the Father about everything. We learn how to practice His presence. We learn how to speak to mountains and demand that they move in Jesus' name. We learn to walk by faith and not by sight. We learn. Without Jesus, we cannot. And without us, He will not. This is a co-laboring adventure. While you're here on this earth, you need to be yoked up to Jesus. In your business, in decisions, whatever it is, in your family, in your marriage, God wants to co-labor with you. What a privilege that God Himself would want to come and spend your life on this earth with you. And then after that and beyond. He wants to co-labor with us because He has purposes and plans to use your life. So this means you may have to lay down your plans and say, Lord, I'm yoked with you. You want me to be a missionary? I'll be a missionary. You want me to give this money away? Everything? Okay, I'll give it away. I don't make those decisions anymore. I just make a choice either to obey or disobey. I listen for His voice, and I do what He says. I abide in faith, and I don't worry. I rest.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped move you closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at www.gracetab.org.